You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Okay, no more announcements. We'll go with the scripture reading. It's in Romans today, chapter 11, verses 1 through 5. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias? How he hath made an intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself the 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen.
All right, well, here we are again, and this is part number two. I'm looking forward to getting through some interesting ideas that I've come across concerning this whole business of mid-Acts versus Acts 28. Well, we'll begin with a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank thee today for this opportunity to meet together. We thank thee for the scriptures which have been preserved for us and all that it means to us, the depth of the Bible, the just one verse, Lord, how much meanings that there is in there and just one word. And as we get deeper and deeper into the scriptures, we see more and more to understand as we see this great book, a great mosaic, Lord, as we come to understand thy word rightly divided. We ask, Lord, for further enlightenment and the ability to communicate with others these great truths that we are learning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, well, last time we more or less introduced the subject as he looks for his little magic wand. And it's gone. Okay. Oh no, here it is. Got it. Good. So, the magic wand. These things here, they're really great. I use them a lot in teaching. You can buy similar things like this, which you can use for stargazing. Believe it or not, you can buy things which are quite powerful that set up a laser beam, which is quite visible at night. And if you're in various parts of the world where you get a beautiful, clear canopy over you at night, and you can look up and see the stars, people who are very knowledgeable with stargazing can use these wands and point out various constellations, and you see this beam going off and disappearing into the distance. But you can follow the point to whatever part of the galaxies that have been pointed out, which is really cool. So anyway, we're looking at mid-Acts or Acts 28. And with the introduction I gave, we'll continue this talk, but we'll actually hit a new slide as well. So this is a little concordance I went through in Isaiah, justified. And there's plenty of places in there where the word is used. But there's a really interesting chapter where it comes up. And as you dig deeper into this particular chapter in Isaiah 45, here's verse 25. It says, in the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. Justified and glory. These two ideas are magnified in that particular chapter. And it's throughout Isaiah. But if you go to this particular chapter, Isaiah 45, you'll see in there the idea that it is the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, who is the kinsman redeemer. It is he who somehow becomes kin. And how can he become kin with his creation? Well, this is, of course, the great mystery which is further brought up and explained by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. And this relates to a mystery in the Bible. So what I want to start with is by just making this quite clear. There are mysteries in the Bible. Yes, there are. And many of these mysteries that you read about, they are rooted in the prophetical scriptures. They're there. They're in there. Why, we can go through Isaiah, and I can show you in Isaiah, for example, that Jehovah is the one who is the kinsman redeemer, the one who is to take on flesh, who is to be the Messiah. Well, that's a tremendous thing. Yeah, it's one of the great secrets that's in the Bible, which is further explained and brought to the surface by an inspired apostle such as the Apostle Paul. Not only Paul, but specifically in this case, Paul. So wherever I read mystery, I don't now say, oh, mystery means the mystery of Ephesians chapter 3. No, because we understand that mystery was hid in God and was not written down into the Old Testament scriptures, as we do find other mysteries. Very important thing to see. Now, my history as a believer was this. As a believer, I came to the cross. I understood that Jesus died for my sins, and I accepted his finished work for me on the cross at Calvary, and I was saved. And then, because the teaching in the various references and various Bibles that I held said that the church began in chapter 2, I didn't argue with it. I didn't necessarily agree with it or disagree with it. That was the default. It was taught that the church began in Acts chapter 2. Very common today. It's a very, very common assumption today that the church began at Acts chapter 2. Why? Well, that's where the Holy Spirit was given, and that's where an assembly was there. And this assembly was animated by the Spirit that remained. Yes, there was a prophecy concerning the coming of the Spirit. And then one of the qualities of the coming of the Spirit was that it was to remain. And so here, this is where that occurred. And for that reason, many people today believe the church began there. When I say the church, I mean the church, the universal church, the church which is made up of all believing Christians, and they basically put themselves into that one group and they say that's the beginning there. Well, okay, so that's by default, that was what was preached in the church where I was at, the local church. But if you read a little bit later on, there comes this man, Paul. And Paul says here in Acts 9, a little bit further on, and as I studied the scriptures, I started to recognize through the help of others also that Paul did have a very interesting ministry which involved the Gentiles. And as I started to acknowledge and recognize that I was a Gentile and that the promises given to Israel were not mine by right, and so I thought, well, okay. And Paul has this ministry. He's the apostle to the Gentiles, and he magnifies his office. Yes, okay. Seems like something very special happened there. And maybe the gathering of the Gentiles that came in with Paul's ministry, that is the unique church, and that began somewhere in Acts. And then others will say, yeah, but if you look at chapter 13, this is where really you find him commissioned to go. And then others will say, yeah, but I think it's really Acts chapter 17. And you know, so people will say, oh, we're not going to argue. We're going to divide off. We're going to say, this here is fundamentally wrong, but somewhere in Acts is where we will say, yeah, that's where Paul gets going. He's in the middle of Acts somewhere. That's where he gets going, and so that's where we'll say the church began there. And you notice I'm being very flexible about how I'm defining church. And that's another problem, which we'll come to. And then later on, you find here at Acts 28, Paul comes to the end of this Acts ministry, and he gets to the end of this Acts ministry with basically rebellion of the Jews against what was proclaimed. Jesus is the Messiah. We will not have this man. And we have Isaiah 6, 9 and 10 is quoted. And this is definitely the third and last time in context where you get this mentioned. And so here, Israel is knocked off. So what I'm trying to show you is that it makes most sense to see that there was something very uniquely formed at the end of the book of Acts, and it was not an evolution out of the book of Acts. It wasn't, when I began to begin, once I was a tadpole with my tail tucked in, then I was a monkey in a banyan tree, and now I'm a doctor with a PhD, No, this is not an evolution out of the book of Acts. The church that we are talking about, the church, has as its head the Lord Jesus. This was a unique creation and was not found anywhere else. Yeah, there was a group of believers, and you'll find there are many bodies back here in the book of Acts. There are many of them. There was one at Rome, there's one at Corinth. And we'll discover something about these bodies back here. But once we get over here, there is one body. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Unique. Very, very unique. Okay. So this is where we're at. And what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to show you that the formation of the church, if you place it in here, there is going to be a tremendous contradiction. And furthermore, if we place it back here, we'll get marching orders which will not work with the time in which we live. And we'll end up with doctrines associated with this which are fundamentally incorrect. For example, back in here, what was Paul trying to do? Well, he was an able minister of the new covenant, man. The new covenant. And what he was doing was he was advertising this new covenant and trying to bring forward the nation of Israel to accept their Messiah. And in so doing, that if they would accept this, then the new covenant would be put in place. And people today are taking the same marching order, and they're trying to instill and put in place the new covenant. And you say, well, of course, this is a new covenant church. Is it really? Is it really? You mean you're trying to take promises given to Israel and you're trying to put them in place today in your fellowship? Well, that's what I'm talking about. Have you ever considered that you're not really supposed to be in the new covenant? Man, that would be blasphemy to many people's ears. That's blasphemy. Well, no, it's not blasphemy. In fact, it's a fatal error to take to yourselves spiritual things which belong to a select group, a group that in the end said no to God, and God said no to them and divorced them and then gave different marching orders to us. Okay, so let's just look at some interesting passages. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians with me in chapter 2. So why are we going to 1 Corinthians chapter 2? Well, I want to show you a passage which many mid-Acts people will use to say, see, the revelation of the mystery of Ephesians 3 is right here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. And I want to prove to you and show to you that that cannot be the case. It cannot be the case. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says this in verse 1, and I, brethren, I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Oh, that's what He came to do. He said, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Oh, that's right. because that's completely in line with the gospel that he was preaching, and it's completely in line with the Old Testament prophecies concerning Messiah. Carrying on, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." You better believe it, man. This guy was filled with the Spirit of God, was moved by the Spirit of God, and he could speak in tongues and he could heal people. Man, he could bring people up from the dead through the power of the Spirit of God. This guy was enamored with the Spirit of God. And he was motivated and moved by him. "That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Demonstrably so. Not just talking about it. Reality. Not these fakers. We all know that it happens in professing Christianity. So let's not pretend that I'm just here to bash people, because I'm not. I just want to speak the truth. We know that there's a tremendous amount of fakery going on in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible, and especially the work of the Spirit of God. Man, it's fakery. And they can justify their fakery because they're not rightly dividing the word of truth, and not rightly dividing the truth is going to help them fill their pockets. And if you understand right division, you'll see right through all this stuff clearly and be able to give good answers. Verse 6, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God." Now, we speak the wisdom of God, and it says, in a mystery. There is wisdom of God that they speak, which is found and located in a mystery. Just hold your place there. Just hold your place there. Right? Now let's just see something here which is very interesting. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. And it says this. It says this in verse 8, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God." Stop. Now, let's get all this sorted. Verse 9, "to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery." Now, when it says which, it's talking about the mystery. Which, the mystery, from the beginning of the world hath been, what's he talking about? He's talking about the mystery, hath been hid in God. So the mystery has been hid in God. Coming over here, back to 1 Corinthians 2, it says this, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory." Now, where it says before the world, it doesn't say before the foundation of the world. It does not talk about the katabole of the age. No. Well, the ages. It's just the age. Okay? It says, "which God ordained before the age unto our glory." Yeah, so there was an ordination before this age in which Paul was referring, which refers to the Acts ministry, before then, there was something sorted in the Old Testament scriptures which relates to Jesus Christ. This hidden wisdom in a mystery, it says, verse 7, "but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory." This is the wisdom that he's talking about. Now he goes on and he says, "which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Oh, So this wisdom relates to the fact that Jesus was crucified, and had that wisdom been revealed and made known clearly, then Jesus would not have been put on the cross. He would not have been crucified. But wait a minute. We know that was part of God's prophetic purpose in Jesus, that he would go to the cross. So what you have is two very interesting things. On the one side, there is a legitimate offer of the kingdom to the nation of Israel. On the other side, there is hidden wisdom, which is placed in the Old Testament scriptures, not on the surface, but it's in there. It's in there, which is this great secret purpose to do with Christ. It's the mystery of Christ, part of the mystery of Christ, that Christ would die on the cross at Calvary. But if that thing had been brought out in all its clarity, then these people here would not have put Christ on the cross. He would not have gone to the cross. So how can both these purposes take place? How can these things happen and yet God not force things to happen? Not treat people like robots, but accept that they have free will and use their free will to achieve these greater purposes. How can it be? He uses their rebellion and then he hides things from them. This goes back to our previous series, right? The U, V, and W are right division. Okay, go back now. Let's have a look at this. I want to major on this. This is cool. This is absolutely cool. That there is hidden wisdom here. And it's hidden in this mystery, and we need to find and locate that mystery and see what's going on. And I want you to just go back a little bit, because the word mystery appears for the first time, and we should respect this. We should always respect when a word is used for the first time. And the first time the word mystery is used is in Matthew 13. Now, if you go back to Matthew 13, let's have a look at this. Matthew 13. Now, Matthew 13, coming after chapter 12, is no surprise. 12, the number of the tribes of Israel. 13, the number of rebellion. And so what we can expect to find here is in chapter 13, rebellion. And in verse 1, the same day when Jesus went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. This is a beautiful sight that just comes into my mind. I don't know whether something's painted in your mind as you think of this. And it's a great buffer, isn't it, to have some water. Water is often used as a bit of a buffer so the crowd is not going to encroach. And you can imagine if he's on the land and yet they had all of these very interested multitudes that start coming in, and what's Jesus going to do? You know, he's going to be crowded out. But put him in a boat and get out and from the shore a little bit. It's perfect, you know, a bit of a buffer zone. They can all come in. And then you also get this amphitheater. Quite often you get the sound is heard quite well in a situation like that, depending on the background. So you get this occurring, and it's a beautiful sight. And then it goes on, and he says, and he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. So the parables begin to come forward here. And verse 10, it says, and the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given. It's not given. Ah, wait a minute. This came in after tremendous rebellion was shown. In Matthew chapter 12, you'll see it. Tremendous blasphemy comes in against him, against what he was doing. And from that point on, we see a movement towards the secret purpose. The fulfillment of purposes to do with Jesus going to the cross. And he reveals these purposes to the disciples. and explains them further when he takes them inside the house. He knows how it begins. It begins here in verse 1, the same day went Jesus out of the house. Okay, those are the marks. He comes out of the house, he talks to the multitudes, using parables, and then what he does, he goes into the house, and when he goes into the house, he pulls the disciples with him and explains the inner workings of this, which relates to the kingdom of God, the setting up of the kingdom on the basis of the new covenant, on the basis of his work on the cross. But what is he doing? Okay, now there is a blinding going on. He'll do things and he'll say, don't tell anybody I did that. Don't tell anybody. Shh. Quiet. Why? Why is he doing this? A greater important purpose is taking place. Go back to Matthew chapter 1 with me for a second here. I just want you to get the idea of what I'm saying. It does relate a lot to what we've been talking about previously. But have a look at Matthew in chapter 1 and verse 1. And it says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. You notice the order there, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And in that order, the book begins. The son of David, he comes, first of all, offering the kingdom, Davidic kingdom. But then he, once that begins to be rejected, then he starts exposing a more important ministry that has to do with foundational truths as the son of Abraham. And as the son of Abraham, he's coming forward now as the Isaac, the one who is to be offered, the one who is going to give his life a sacrifice. And that is a part of the secret councils that's going on. Now, if you go back to Matthew 13, and it goes on, it says this in verse 13, therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, shall not understand, and hearing shall ye shall see, and shall not perceive. Well, this is pretty cool as you read through this, all right? And it goes on down further in verse number verse 16. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Oh, so during this time, Jesus will often use this phrase, he that hath ears, let him hear. But the multitudes, he's now starting to blind, because they are exhibiting eyes that will not see and ears that will not hear. And so now he's going to start hardening them. And that's going to enable this purpose where he would go to the cross. For had they known this, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Yeah, that's right. They rebelled. But it doesn't say that they all had ears that would not hear. No, it does not. In fact, it says the opposite. Some there had ears to hear. In fact, the very statement, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear, implies that Jesus thought that there were people there that would hear. He would not say that if there was just 100% that had completely gone. Okay, now get that idea. You got that cool idea. Now, here's another cool idea. Look at this, Romans chapter number 11. Okay, I'm trying to tie some very important points. You see, one of the things that happens with the mid-Acts position is that what they've got to do is they've got to get rid of Israel. But the problem is, God is not rid of Israel. So if you have a systematic that says the church, whatever that is, began in mid-Acts, then what you're going to have to do is you're going to have to get rid of Israel. But Israel has not gone. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Yes, there's a bunch of them that have got closed ears, and there's no problem with understanding that. There's good reasons for why that happened. But, and the reason for that is so that there would be hardening in order that that event occurred. But then after this, after this, there is the evidence that Paul is going to the Jew first. There were still ears that could listen and eyes that could see. But what happened was that the multitudes of here outside of the land, they began to show hardening, and therefore God began to harden them in the same way as he did before. For this hardening, there was a purpose, the cross. My question to you and for all those people who believe in the mid-axe position, why is there a hardening going on here? If the church began there, why is there a hardening going on for Israel? Look at this. Romans chapter number 11. This is cool, man. I wish that there was a preacher that showed me this a long time ago, and then I would not have had to go through so much pain. Romans chapter number 11, verse 1. I say then, hath God cast away his people? Well, if you're a mid-axe people, person, hath God cast away his people? Oh, of course he has. Yeah. He got rid of them. He cast away them right here in mid-axe. Keep reading. God forbid. So a lot of people who look at Romans, they say, oh, Romans, it's written right near the end of the book of Acts. You know? Right over here. Somewhere right near the end there. We won't argue where, but a lot of people believe that. It says in verse 2, God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. That's what the scripture says. You are either going to believe it or you're going to fight against the word of God. Now, as for me and my house, we are going to go with the scriptures. Paul says at the writing of Romans, God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. I believe it. Do you believe it? If you believe it, then all this stuff here about the church beginning in mid-Acts is hocus pocus. Abracadabra. Okay? Coming on here, it says, what ye not, what the scripture saith of Elias? What? Know ye not? What? Ye not? That the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets. Yeah, see? This is the same context, isn't it? The same context that Israel is in rebellion, but not all have gone. There's still some who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. My goodness me, isn't this starting to fit exactly with what we find here in Matthew 13? Aren't we seeing the same kind of stuff going on here? Why, he's starting to use dark sayings. Why, that's taking us back to Psalm 78. And the book of Isaiah he's quoting. All of the stuff that's going on there is based upon Old Testament scriptures. And what we find here, it's all based upon Old Testament scriptures. Over here, what do we find? We find Israel is rebelling, but not all. What do we find over here? Israel is rebelling, but not all. I find a complete tie-up with what's going on here, with what I find going on over there. Why would you want to say that the church of whom Christ is head began here when the mystery which reveals this doctrine was hid in God and had nothing to do with Psalm 78, Isaiah 49, Isaiah 25, had nothing to do with anything back there at all? A rock and roll, man. You know what I'm saying? I mean, hey, it's time to get with it, friends. Those of you out in internet land, it's time for you to get with the program. Don't be deceived. Let's stand together. Let's fight the good fight. Can you see what this would do to the professing body of Christ to understand and acknowledge the foundation of that church of whom Christ is head? To understand that is going to bring the church out of this terrible mess and confusion that it's in. What is another confusion? Well, speaking in tongues, for example. Are you expecting your loved ones to be resurrected when they die in front of you of a heart attack or whatever else? Are they going to come back to life again? Are you expecting someone to come up to them and put their hand on that person and expect them to come up? Is that what you're going to expect? Do you think the prayer of faith shall save the sick? Do you believe that? Do you think we should bring oil in and anoint the sick and the prayer of faith shall save them and raise them up in the last day? Do you believe that? Because if you believe that, you're getting the doctrine out of Acts. The doctrine I'm talking about. Now that's something to think about, right? That's pretty important things. Have a look back here in Romans, since we're in Romans. Romans 10, verse 21. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. The Romans, chapter number 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Okay, friends, Romans, countrymen, lend me your ears. So back here, in Romans, there was a gospel of God preached by Paul. And remember, you got the church beginning back here. And your marching orders are going to come from Paul with the small a, right? That's where you're going to get it. Look at this. Separated under the gospel of God, verse 2, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Oh, see. So your marching orders from your mid-Acts beginning come directly out of the prophets. Wait a minute, didn't we just read that this church and the revelation, the mystery here has to do with a secret hidden God kept away from the prophets? But the gospel that you're saying is the mystery, or whatever you're saying about your reasons for why you're going forth saying that the church began in the middle of the book of Acts, you're nonetheless taking as your marching orders the gospel of God, which came from the prophets. Right? That's where it came from. That's your ministry. Comes directly out of the gospel. I got a lot more to say about this, but I'm going to run out of time. And so we'll look at a little bit more to do with this whole 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7. This mystery here. What is it? Well, in brief, I'll tell you the answer. This mystery here is the mystery which relates to the fact that Messiah would be God in the flesh and would go to the cross. And that had to be a secret. It's not the same revelation, the mystery given here to Paul the prisoner. It's obviously a very, very different thing. Okay, let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this time. We ask You, Lord, Your blessing on the Scriptures as it goes forth. We pray for those around the world, Lord, who are stuck in various denominations, who have been kept away from the truth of the gospel and Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We pray, Lord, that You'd use this ministry here to bring truth to people, not so that we put people down, but rather that we elevate the truth and encourage people to come to it. And through Jesus Christ, we will all come to know salvation, and also, Lord, that we can have unity together as we understand the revelation of the mystery given to Paul the prisoner. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.